is Full House. This morning's message is A Heart to Build God's House. Many of you have heard of the Taj Mahal. You've heard of the Taj Mahal? Anybody? A few people have heard of the Taj Mahal. It's considered the most beautiful building in the world. Emperor Shah Jahan built this beautiful structure in memory of his wife of 19 years, whom he passionately loved. And a few days after her death, he began the construction of his wife's tomb within view of his palace window. 22,000 men and women labored 24 hours a day for 22 years. It was a white marble tomb decorated with 28 different types of gems. A sheet of pearls, a full sheet of pearls, was spread over the coffin. The doors of the tomb were completely in silver, and a solid gold railing surrounded the monument. The name Taj Mahal means crown palace and is in fact the most well-preserved and architecturally beautiful tomb in the entire world. The English poet Sir Edwin Arnold said of the Taj Mahal, "It is not a piece of architecture, as other buildings are, but it is the proud passions of an emperor's love wrought in living stones." The proud passion of an emperor's love wrought in living stones. You know, similarly, because of King David's great love for God, he desired to build a magnificent house for God. And in 1 Chronicles 28:2, it says, King David said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it." And I think I gave you the wrong scripture reference at the beginning. I had typed the wrong scripture reference, but that's the scripture reference, 1 Chronicles 28:2. I'm sorry about that. David had a heart for God, and so he had a heart for God's house. And though God did not permit him to build the temple, he dedicated his life to prepare to build the house of the Lord. And when we love God like David did, we will have a heart for his house, the church, as well. In the New Testament, we, the church, are called repeatedly the temple of God. We are told that in the New Testament, God no longer dwells in temples made with men's hands, but he has chosen to make us, his church, a temple that he can dwell in by his Spirit. And that's what we were looking at last week in Ephesians 2, that God is building us together to be his house, the place where he dwells by his Spirit. It's a truth that Peter echoes in 1 Peter 2:5. He says, "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." So we are the building materials that God is using to build his temple. So we read repeatedly in the New Testament that God is building us, his people, to be his house, his dwelling place. But there's a part that we need to play as well. Now, I know God is the one building the house. Psalm 127:1 says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, the workers labor in vain." So God is the master builder, but that doesn't mean that we sit with arms folded and do nothing. No, we still need to work, but we do so in full dependency on God, knowing that our labors will come to nothing if God is not anointing and God is not blessing. Amen? And we have a vital part to play in the building of God's church. And just as when you're building anything, you need certain tools. God has given us the necessary tools that we need for the building of his church. Now, most of us have a toolbox at home. Y'all have a toolbox at home? Amen? All right. And some of the staples that you generally have in a toolbox are a hammer, a screwdriver, and a pliers, right? Those are some of the basic staples that you need in a toolbox. These are the stuff that you can use to fix most anything. The issue is not whether or not you have the tools, but how do you use the tools, and are you using the tools? That's what's important. So today we're going to look into our spiritual toolbox and consider some of the tools that God has made available to us to enable us to build his house. And these are actually power tools, because if we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, these tools are supernaturally empowered by the Spirit to help build God's house. Amen? The first power tool is love. The tool of love is so simple, but so powerful. In 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9, it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of faults or sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So Peter is saying to believers, these followers of Jesus, you've got a power tool to help build God's church, and it's called the tool of love. And love is powerful because, first of all, love covers over a multitude of faults. Because guess what? The church is a bunch of imperfect, flawed people saved by grace, being changed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus, but we still got a whole lot of stuff in us. Yeah. And because we are flawed and imperfect, we can cause offense and hurt and disappointment to other people. But when we love deeply, love covers a multitude of faults. If we don't love in our heart, then we come into church, somebody looks at us wrong, I'm leaving the church. I'm going to the church down the street. You know, but if God's love is filling our hearts, then love covers a multitude of faults, right? And so he says, above all, love each other deeply, deeply. And he also says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, I'm sure you're hospitable at your house when you receive guests. At least I hope you are. Amen? You're friendly. You put your best foot forward. You try to make people feel at home. You serve their needs. Can I get something for you to drink? Do you like something to eat? Am I right? Is that how you treat people when they come? Amen. I hope that's how you treat people when they come. And since the church is the house of God, we are also called to be hospitable. And I love that word, hospitality, in the New Testament, because it is a combination of two Greek words, philo, which means friend, and xenos, which means stranger. So being hospitable is turning strangers into friends. The church is not a collection of strangers that gather in a building on Sunday morning for an hour and a half to sing and hear a sermon. The church is the family of God. And there should be no strangers in the family of God. So what does that mean? We've got to go out of our way to make friends with our church brothers and sisters. Hello. Amen. That's why we do stuff like the monthly fellowships that we have on Sunday night. It's why we have things like the men's fellowship. It's why we have that ladies group that you've been seeing announced. And we have these various opportunities to be able to connect so that we can love each other, not superficially, but what did he say? Love each other deeply. Amen. Love each other deeply. Because the church is the family of God, and for some people, we're the only family that they have. Come on now. We are living in a world where loneliness is at epidemic levels. And the church is supposed to be the family of God. So we've got to, in another passage, Paul says, pursue hospitality. That means you got to run after it. So start running after people in church and turn them from a stranger to a friend. Say, hey, you want to go get a cup of coffee after service? Go run them down, not to mug them. Tell them, yeah, I'm a masked person, but I'm not here to mug you. Amen. Amen. I just want to know, do you want to go to lunch? Do you want to get some coffee? Amen. You know, pursue hospitality. We need to do that with one another. Notice he says, offer hospitality to one another. Amen. Without grumbling. Oh, I got to do this because the pastor told me I'm supposed to do this. No, without grumbling. Should be a joy. Amen. But not only do we do that with one another, but every person that comes in here ought to feel so loved that it knocks their socks off if they're wearing socks. Amen. We want to be the most loving church there is in South Florida. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to love each other deeply and be hospitable to one another. And so that means, you know, whenever we see a new person in our midst, we need to go out of their way to turn them from a stranger to a friend. Amen? All right now. Come on. Do you know that if a person does not meaningfully connect with at least three people on their first visit to a church, they won't come back? Three people. And within 3 months, if they don't meaningfully connect with seven people, they'll stop coming. Okay. Folks, I'm only one person. Amen. So that means I can't be three people and it can't be seven people. Yeah. So that means that it's going to take all of us. Amen. Yep. To turn strangers into friends. Yep. To show the love of Christ. And so that's why it's so very important for us to be especially friendly, to go out of our way to befriend newcomers. Why? Because their salvation could very well depend on them coming back to hear again the gospel. And we can be the bridge to make sure that happens. Amen? The size of the church does not determine the friendliness of the church. I was a guest speaker at a mega church. It was a church of over 1,000, and my picture was on posters throughout the lobby. But as I walked in, no one greeted me. Now, it was pretty hard to miss that I was new, because this church was in an area where most everybody there was blonde-haired and blue-eyed. And I'm not blonde, and I'm not blue-eyed, and my skin is olive. Yep. Inherited it from my Lebanese dad, olive skin. So it was pretty obvious that I was new. And, of course, this was before the days of masks, so you could see my full face. Amen? Amen. Pictures in the lobby, standing out because I look different. Nobody. Woo! Greeted me. I walked through the lobby and there were groups of people fellowshipping. They were talking, they were laughing, they were having a good time, but nobody greeted me. It wasn't until after I ministered that a bunch of people came up and started talking to me. I guess I was somebody then. But what about the nobody that walks in that doesn't know Jesus, and they're giving it one shot, and they walk through and no one shows the love of Christ to them? Now, I've also been in other small and large churches that were very warm and welcoming. Friendliness has nothing to do with the size of the church. And the good thing is, we don't need a big budget to be friendly. Amen. We just need hearts that are filled with the love of God and an intentionality to make every person, especially new people, feel included, loved, welcomed, and like they belong. Amen? And you know what? There's a lot of people, when you call for people to get involved in ministry, they're like, well, I can't do anything. I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. I don't think I can teach. I can't do anything. But you know what? We can all do this. We can all do this. We can make New Life Assembly of God in Pembroke Pines the friendliest, most loving church in town. A church people will want to come back to again and again. There was a popular sitcom in the 80s. I know none of you are old enough to remember it. I didn't really watch it, but I would see clips of it on TV. But it was called Cheers. Anybody remember it? Cheers? All right. A lot of people remember it. And it ran for 11 seasons, which is pretty long for a sitcom. But it ran for 11 seasons because it was so popular. And it centered on a neighborhood bar, of course, making my point very clear. We're not advocating drinking alcohol. Amen? I'm just using an illustration about a sitcom. All right? We're making that clear. Wonderful. It was a neighborhood bar where people hung out after work And they were all friends. They knew each other from the neighborhood. They knew each other for years. They were a part of each other's lives. And the lyrics of the theme song said, "Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away?" And the chorus says, "Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name and they're always glad you came." Folks, that's what people want. They want to come somewhere where they feel welcomed, where they feel loved, where they feel like they belong. Amen. And people shouldn't have to go to a bar.
That's right.
To try to find a place.
Amen.
Where they fit in and where they are loved.
That's good.
Amen.
That's good.
The local church should be the most loving place in town.
Amen.
And that is how we help build God's house, the church.
Right.
Because when you come in and you are loved and you are embraced and you are accepted and people know your name, they want to come back. I remember years ago we had a lady visit. And a short while after that, I received an invitation to speak at a Women's Aglow meeting in Miami. I didn't know that she was one of the officers of that Women's Aglow. And when I walked in, I saw her. She had only visited here a couple of times. I saw her, and I immediately walked up to her and greeted her and called her by name. I said, "Hi, Hortense, it's so good to see you." And she said, "You know my name?" And I said, "Yes, remember we met and we talked?" And she goes, "I didn't think you would know who I am." She said, "But now I've decided New Life is my church." And she came here for years, just simply because I knew her. The simplest things express love, value, acceptance, and belonging. Amen? Amen. Now, something I want to point out is that sometimes we can think we're friendly because we're friendly to our friends.
Don't go there.
Let me just say that again so it just kind of sinks in. Now, listen closely. Sometimes we can think we're a friendly church because we're friendly to our friends. You know, before the service, we see our friends. They're, "Oh, it's so good to see you. How's your week been?" And after the service, we're hanging out here with our friends. "Oh, Mandy, are you going to go see this movie? Where are you going to go eat?" Yeah, and we're hanging out with our friends, and we think, wow, New Life is so friendly. And while we're hanging out in our little groups, a visitor's walking out of the church, going like this, and it's like the divide of the Red Sea. Groups on this side, groups on that side. And down walks the newcomer in our... I know that never happens here, amen? I'm talking about another church somewhere else. Hallelujah. You see, we are not really the ones that determine whether or not our church is friendly. The newcomer decides whether or not our church is friendly. We go to our friends before and after church, glad to see one another, shake hands or hug or begin to chat. We think we're friendly. Right? But what about the newcomer? You know, sometimes, I want you to understand this. Your friends will stick around after church for a few minutes to talk to you. If you take a few minutes first and say, "Hey, will you just wait for me a minute? I want to go say hello to this new person." I do that. Sometimes as I'm coming down from the platform, I want to go and visit greet the newcomers because I know that I may not get another opportunity to do so. But as I'm coming down from the platform, different people are saying, "Pastor, can you pray? Can I talk?" And I'll say, "Can you wait for me just a minute? I want to go greet this newcomer." Please don't be offended with me when I do that. I may not get another opportunity to connect with that person. Amen. You will have opportunity to speak with me on other occasions. Amen. In fact, when I do that, why don't you say, "Pastor, let me come with you so I can greet them too." Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. So when we see a newcomer, We need to be intentional to go up to them with a smile, stop them, talk to them, shake their hand, or in COVID days, bump their elbow, whatever you want to do. Yep. Start a conversation with them that indicates that you are interested in them, that they are valuable, yes, that you care about them, and that you want to know them. Amen. Praise the Lord. That is loving each other deeply, and that is showing hospitality, turning strangers into friends. And that's the tool that God has given us to build his church. You know why? Because the Bible says in Romans 5 that God sheds abroad his love in our heart by the Holy Spirit. Amen? So if the Holy Spirit's filling our heart, then God's love ought to be overflowing from us.
Amen.
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 So let's do it. Let's not just get the love of God and just all hold it inside. Let's let it overflow from us to build his church. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. I know some of us are feeling a little uncomfortable right now, so let's move on to the second power tool. All right. Whew. Enough with the loving and hospitality stuff, Pastor. All right. The second power tool, get ready, is serving.
Amen.
Amen. Peter goes on to say in verse 10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards or servants or managers of God's grace in its various forms. Each of you, turn to your neighbor and say, each of you means you. Each of you means you. Amen? God has given each of us gifts. God said it, not me. So there's nobody that can say, I don't have a gift, because God tells us in his word, he has given each of us gifts. Now, I don't know any gift in the Bible of sitting on a church pew. You don't read in there, you know, when God gave the gift of teaching, and God gave the gift of mercy, and God gave the gift of leadership, and God gave the gift of hospitality, and God gave the gift of sitting on a pew.
Hey-o.
You don't read that anywhere in the Bible, right? Because the entire body of Christ has been gifted, and God intends for those gifts to be used to serve others.
Amen.
And that's how we build his house. Every one of us has one or more gifts that God has given to build his house. And it's important for us to discover, develop, and deploy those gifts. And then we use those gifts to serve others. All right? Now, it's not the gifts that we wish we had. I wish I had the gift of being able to sing and play the piano. I make a joyful noise to the Lord. I get in my bathroom, and my bathroom has these wonderful acoustics, and I sing my heart out to Jesus, and it sounds so good to me, and I know it sounds good to Jesus. I don't know if it sounds good to the neighbors, probably not, but I sing. I love to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, but I don't have the ability to lead worship. Because I struggle to carry a tune in a bucket. It's just hard for me. If I can hear somebody else sing, I can kind of follow along with it, but I can't lead it out. I wish I had that gift. You don't know how many times I prayed for that gift. If I had that gift, I'd probably be a worship leader rather than a preacher. Because I love to sing. But you know what? God doesn't want me to be a worship leader. God called me to be a preacher. You know, so it's not about the gifts I wish I had, but it's about discovering the gift that God gave me and then using it to its fullest for his glory. Now, in the New Testament, the church is often referred to as the body of Christ. And Paul says the body has many parts or members, and each one of those parts is essential to the overall functioning and health of the body. If you don't believe that each part of your body is essential to the overall functioning of your body, just stub your little toe. You'll see how that little toe affects your whole body. It'll pull you to a stop in a moment. Ever experienced it? Yeah. Every part of the body, even those that may seem small and insignificant, they are vital. They are vital to the full functioning and health of the body of Christ. Now, a more modern analogy might be that of a team with every member of the team doing their part to contribute to the overall victory and success of the team, right? I heard a preacher use the analogy of a team regarding the church. I thought it was quite humorous. He extended it to the analogy of a basketball team. And he said this. He said, imagine going to a basketball game. The two teams playing are the Saints and the Demons. Who are you cheering for? Just checking. All right. So you take your seat and you say, I hope the Saints win. But when the game starts, the Saints all stay seated on the bench. And they send the coach out to play. And the coach has to play offense and defense, and he has to run from end to end of the court, taking shots, defending the other goal, and he's just going back and forth, doing everything himself. And all the players on the sideline, they are clapping, and they're cheering him on, and they're saying, go coach, go coach, go coach. But there are so many demons, and the coach is just outnumbered. And the demons are scoring goal after goal, and the Saints are just getting beat up. The coach finally gets exhausted. He faints, and they have to carry him off on a stretcher. So then they send in the assistant coach, and the demons are just wiping the floor with the Saints team. And all the players, with all their gifts, some of them experts at defense, able to block shots, some experts at offense, able to take the ball from one end of the court to the other, some are key shooters. Wow. But with all their gifts, they're sitting on the bench. And they're watching as the coach runs himself to death. Yep. And the demons are winning. Wow. Ooh, I read that. Sadly, many churches are just like that. Not New Life. Tongue in cheek. But you know, a lot of times, believers are just too happy to allow the pastor to do all the work of the ministry. The pastor welcomes you at the door. The pastor leads the service. The pastor prays for everybody. The pastor preaches the sermon. The pastor gives the altar call. And then the pastor runs down from the pulpit to greet people as they leave and say, see you next week. The pastor encourages people during the week. The pastor prays for people during the week. The pastor visits people during the week. The pastor counsels with people during the week. And we wonder why so many pastors are burning out, that 85% of them leave the ministry within the first 15 years, never to return. And we wonder why churches are not doing all that well. You know why? Because first of all, you look at a basketball team, the coach was never intended to play. The coach is there to train, develop, and organize the team to play. Amen. And the Bible says that God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers not to do all the work of the ministry, but to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's awful quiet in here. Whether we like it or not, preach it, Pastor Maria. That's good preaching. That's the word of God. Amen. Hallelujah. In the words of Miss Ruby, preach the truth, shame the devil. The pastor is a coach. The congregation are the players. It's not the pastor's job to do all the work of the ministry. And your job is not to sit in church and cheer the pastor on as a spectator and say, amen. Good job, Pastor Maria. Good job, Pastor Anna. Good job, Pastor Chris. Good job, worship team. Even though we like to hear that, but that's not what the church is supposed to do. Still keep telling us good job, but you start working too.
Amen.
Amen. See, it's the job of spiritual leaders to help you discover your gifts and find a place of service that fits your gifts. Your job is to get off the bench and get on the court and use your gifts to serve one another. Amen? And if we could just get everybody involved and doing their part, using their gifts to build God's house, then maybe we can turn this game around and the demons will start losing and the saints will start winning. Amen? Yeah. Especially since we are in the last quarter of the game.
Yeah, boy.
Because Jesus is coming back soon. Jesus said in Matthew 9:13, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. When did he say that? Did he say that in 2022? Oh, no, he said that more than 2,000 years ago. But he could have said it today. Because the harvest is great. The opportunities to spread the gospel here in South Florida is great. It's not as if we fulfilled the Great Commission and can say, well, Jesus, we finished. We can rest now. There are huge opportunities before New Life. The only opportunity is the amount of workers that we can get off the bench and into the field, mixing metaphors, of course, to use their gifts. Together, we can build God's house. Together, we can reach our community. So I want to encourage you, it's time to get off the sidelines and into the game. Get involved in ministry. Go to our website, nl-fl.org, click the volunteer button, fill in the form, let us know where you'd like to be involved. We need people in children's church. We need people as ushers and greeters. We can use people in our tech team. We can use people in our cleaning team to make the house of the Lord look nice when people come in so that it's welcoming and accommodating. There's so many areas you can get involved in. The deacon ministry that does follow-up and visitation. There's so many areas you can get involved in. Let's get off the bench. And let's start playing the game. Let's start using our gifts to serve the Lord. The danger is to sit and watch ministry take place and say, they don't need me. They're doing all right, just the way it is. We need you. Every part of the body is vital. There is no ministry in this church that has a no vacancy sign up. We need you. We need the gifts that God has given you. Now, not all the ministries are prominent. You don't see all the ministries up front, but all of them are important. The famed evangelist D.L. Moody was asked after one of his meetings, how many were saved tonight? And he said, 2.5. The puzzled man asked, you mean 2 adults and 1 child? He said, no, 2 children and 1 adult. You see, the children have their whole life to serve me, but the adult has already wasted half their life. Folks, time is passing. And if we're going to do anything for Jesus, we need to do it now. We've already wasted, many of us, half, or some of us, 3/4. Not you. But before the other half of our life is gone, let's get up off the bench and start doing what Jesus told us to do. Never say, oh, I'm just a children's church worker. No, You are impacting children with the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they will come to know him and love him, and they have their whole life, should Jesus tarry, they have their whole life to serve him. Never say, I'm just an usher. I heard a story about two 16-year-old guys. They were hanging out in the streets, and they heard about a tent meeting revival, and they decided to go and see what this wacko preacher had to say and to make jokes at it. But when they got there, it was packed, and so they turned to leave. But an usher grabbed them and said, no, don't go. Come with me. I'll find you a seat. One of those young men met Jesus that night. His name was Billy Graham, and the rest was history. That usher could never have known how God was using him that night through this simple yet faithful act of service. Ushers, you are welcoming people. Greeters, you are welcoming people to the house of God. You are the first expression of God's love, of God's grace, and of God's joy that they meet when they come through those doors. Your ministry is vital to our church. And I know some, amen. I know some who were ushers before the pandemic started. I encourage you, get back off the bench. And let's get back out on the court and start serving Jesus. Amen. 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 Tech team ministry. Never say all I do is run a computer, or all I do is run a sound system, or all I do is run a camera. No. You are enabling people all around the world to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they might be saved. Amen. You see, not all the gifts, not all the ministries that we do are prominent and upfront, but all of them are vitally important to the work of Christ in the world. So in our toolbox, we all have gifts. And when we take that tool of whatever gift God has given us out of the toolbox and start using it, we are helping to build God's house, his church, as we reach more lives for him. Amen? So take your tools out of the toolbox. Take your gifts out of the toolbox and start using them for the Lord. Go to our website, nl-fl.org. Click the volunteer button. Let us know what area you would like to serve in. All right. That one is over with. You can relax. We're going to move on to the third power tool. Okay. The third power tool is, take a deep breath, giving. Hallelujah. Amen. You're saying, I thought it was time to relax, Pastor. Now you're going to talk about giving? We're going to talk about what the Word says. And we can't just accept some of the Word. We need to accept all of the Word. Amen. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part, or the first fruits of everything you produce. So notice, it's not the leftovers, but the first fruits of all of our income that honors God. And it makes a big impact on the work of the ministry when we all give financially. You remember a story that Jesus told from Matthew 12, verses 41 through 42? Jesus went to church, and the Bible says he sat down next to the collection box in the temple. And he watched as everyone came and dropped in their offerings. Many rich people came, and they put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came, and all she had was two small copper coins. Now, the first thing I want us to see from that story is that our giving matters to God. That's why Jesus was watching the offering box. He saw everybody who gave, and everybody who didn't. And he made special mention of the two small coins given by this poor widow woman. He said she gave more than all the others because they only gave a tiny amount of their abundance. But as poor as she has given everything that she had. She gave out of her need. Now, Jesus is telling us that our giving matters to him and that even small gifts matter to him. She had given her all in faith that as she gave, God would provide for her. When we all give the first fruits of our income, which the Bible refers to as our tithe, the first 10%. If we all just gave the tithe, we're not even talking about special offerings for the building fund or anything else. We're just talking about the basic command of God to bring all the tithe into the storehouse. If everybody gave the tithe, New Life would have more than enough to achieve all that God wants us to do. Amen. Do you know what percentage of people in general, not just New Life, so I'll let you breathe easy, but in general, do you know what percentage of people tithe in the church? And again, I'm not just talking about New Life, I'm talking about the church in general. 20% of people tithe. And 80% of people just enjoy the benefits that others are providing for them. But man, if the church would just do what Jesus calls us to do, if not just our church, but every believer everywhere would just do what Jesus calls us to do, man, the church could make such advances. Because let me tell you something. The gospel is free, but ministry costs money. It costs us $20,000 a month rent. I like that. Just to rent this place. About $5,000 a month for electricity. That alone, you can see that ministry is expensive. Yep. Not to mention the salaries for our staffing and supplies and copy machines and sound systems and lighting and all of those things. That all costs money. And God ordained that it's through the tithing of his people that the work of the ministry would be supported. And if we all just did our part, man, we'd be in our new building in no time. In no time. Because if we've gotten this far with 20% of the people,
imagine.
Just imagine.
Imagine
how far we could go if we all did our part. The provision to fill God's vision comes through our giving. As God blesses us, we give. When God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, the Bible says the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably upon Israel and gave them whatever they asked, gold, silver, precious gems, cloth, fine linen. They really were tired of the plagues, and they were saying, here, take this and just leave so that we don't have any more plagues. And they just blessed them with gold, silver, precious gems, fine linen. And later, God instructed the people to build him a tabernacle, a house, so he could dwell among them. And in Exodus 35, verses 4 and 5, Moses said to the whole community of Israel, this is what the Lord has commanded. Take a sacred offering for the Lord of gold, silver, and bronze. And then he listed the other items, a list strangely similar to what the Egyptians had given them when they left. So the people went home and brought their offerings. Verse Exodus 36, 5 says, the workmen building the temple reported to Moses, the people have given more than enough materials to complete the job the Lord has commanded us to do. And Moses had to command them to stop giving. Whoa! When all God's people do what God calls them to do, there's more than enough to do what God is calling us to do. I can't wait for the day when I say, oh, stop giving. We have too much.
Amen.
Amen. But the thing I want you to notice is the very blessings that God gave them through the Egyptians as they left Egypt was his provision for the vision. It was the very thing he then turned around and called them to give. Amen. In order to build his house. They were giving from the blessings that God had given them when he delivered them.
Amen. Amen.
Folks, when we give, Amen. We are giving nothing but the blessings that God has given us.
Amen.
Because everything we have, even life itself, has come from him and it belongs to him. And the wonderful thing is, you know, I know we're eager to get into our new building. We've already paid off the land and we've already paid off the horizontal construction and we're biting at the bit to get into our new building and we want to see so many ministries. And the good news is this, God has already provided everything we need to fulfill his vision for new life. He's already provided it just like he had already provided for his tabernacle by letting the Egyptians bless the Israelites. So God has already provided. That's the good news.
Amen.
The secret is this. It's still in our bank accounts and in our pockets.
Yep. Wow. That's right.
See, when Moses said, God says, bring the gold, the silver, the bronze, the gems, the fine linen, what did it say? They had to go home and get it. He had already provided it, but it was in their tent. Hello. So, you know, God always makes provision for his vision.
Yes, he does.
And God has already provided everything that we need to fulfill his vision for new life. We just got to go to our tent.
And go get it.
And get it. Amen. Hallelujah. And when we all do it, then I'm going to be saying, enough. Stop. We have too much. Hallelujah. If we love God, we'll have a heart to build his house. He has given us the power tools needed. We can all love people deeply. We can all be friendly, especially to newcomers. Start today. Make a commitment to intentionally show love and greet newcomers to turn every stranger into a friend. We can all do that starting today. We all have gifts that God has given us to use in ministry. Volunteer today. And we all are called to give to honor God and build his house. Make a commitment today. Just start with being faithful in tithing. And for those who are already tithing, then I encourage you to make a special faith promise for the building fund to help us get into our building. And if you want to make a building fund faith promise, just go to our website, nl-fl.org, click that faith promise button, and you can make a faith promise right there. But we can all do these three things. And when we all use these three tools, we're going to see God do incredible things to reach this community for Christ. 1.5 million people within 5 miles of our church, 95% of whom do not know Christ. But when we all get off the bench and start doing what God has called us to do, we're going to see God move in mighty ways to touch lives and to save souls. Now, the first step to having a heart for God's house is having a heart for God. It's having a relationship with God. And the only way we can have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. We have all sinned. And because of that, the Bible says that we have been cut off from God. Sin breaks our relationship with God. And that's the whole reason Jesus came from heaven to earth, lived a sinless life, and gave himself on the cross as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin. So that now when we come to him in faith, trusting him as our Savior, and repenting of our sins — repent means to turn away from, we turn away from our sin — when we do that, the moment that we do that, we are born again. We're born into the family of God. We become a child. child of God and he becomes our father, we begin a wonderful lifelong relationship with God. And if you have not yet repented of your sins and placed your faith in Jesus, or maybe you did it some years ago and you can feel the Lord tugging at your heart saying it's time to come back, then I want to encourage you to pray this simple prayer with me. Would you pray with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I confess that I'm a sinner. I repent. I turn away from my sin. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, and I invite you to come live inside of me. Help me from this day forward to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless you if you prayed that prayer. I want to be the first one to welcome you to the family of God and say congratulations. That's the best decision that you'll ever make. If you just prayed that prayer in-house, would you text I prayed to the number on the screen, or online, type I prayed in the comments. Why? Because we want to send you free of charge a little e-booklet to help you understand the prayer that you just prayed. That prayer was a beginning, not an end, and we want to help you to know the next steps to take in order to grow in your relationship with the Lord. So if you would do that right now, if you just prayed that prayer, text I prayed to the number on the screen, or online, type I prayed in the comments. A little later today, you'll get a response message with a link. Click on that link, fill in your name and email address so that we can send you free of charge this little e-booklet. In the meantime, do three things every day. This is what every Christian should be doing to help us grow in our relationship with the Lord. One, talk to God. That's prayer. Begin with thanksgiving, thanking him for every good thing in your life, because it all comes from him. And then talk to him about whatever you're facing in your life, whatever problem, decision, difficulty that you're facing, and ask his help. That's prayer. Secondly, let God speak to you every day. You say, how does God speak to us? The number one way is through the Bible. That's his message to us. If you don't have a Bible, you can download free of charge the YouVersion app on your phone or tablet, and you can read there as much as you want. There's never a charge. I encourage you to start reading in 1 John. Just read a few verses every day, 5 or 6 verses before you read. Ask God to help you understand what you're reading and how it applies to your life. What you don't understand, put it to the side for now. When you need to understand it, he'll help you to know it. What you do understand, write it down and pray it into your life. Pray God to help you to apply that to your life. Thirdly, find a local Assembly God church. If you're here in South Florida, get connected. Put down some deep roots in our church. If you're outside the area, find a local Assembly of God near to you. Put down some deep roots so that you can continue to grow and be discipled in your relationship with the Lord. But once again, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. For those of us who've already placed our faith in Christ, he is calling us to build his house. And he has given us the tools. Let's commit to love one another deeply and to be intentionally friendly, especially to newcomers. Let's commit to get off the sidelines, get off the bench, and use the gifts that God has given us to serve one another. And let's commit today to be faithful in our tithes and our offerings. If we'll do those three things, there's no limit to what God can and will do through us. And if you're willing to do those three things and say, Lord, I want to be a part of building your house, would you stand to your feet right where you are at home as well? Stand with us if you are willing and wanting to commit in these three areas. And would you just talk to God from your own heart right now and make that commitment to the Lord? Everyone, lifting your voice to the Lord as I pray over us. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for each and every one of these who has heard your word this morning with a gladness of heart and a readiness of spirit to say, yes, Lord, I want to play my part in building your house. And I want to use the tools that you have given me, Lord God. I want to be a person where your love flows from me and I will love others deeply, Lord God. And Father, that I'll be intentional about welcoming new people and showing them the love of Christ. Father, help me to use my gifts, Lord, to understand what they are and to get plugged in ministry. ministry so that I can help to serve this body, to help build it up for your glory and honor, Lord God. And Father, today we stand before you and we commit, recognizing that everything that we have has come from you and belongs to you. So we commit today to honor you faithfully with our tithes and offerings, Lord God, knowing that we can never outgive you and you will bless us in abundance as we give, Lord God. Father, we make this commitment to you today. Father, let it not be just an emotional stirring of the moment, but long after the service has ended, by the power of your Holy Spirit, remind us of the commitment we make today and help us to live it out, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.